everybody. I know you've already heard some really good things. We've experienced worship together, but could we pray now as we open God's word? Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we're grateful for all that you are doing in our midst. We're grateful for a weekend that really we needed, God. We're just thankful to see faces and to hear voices again and see folks that we long to be with. And I'm praying now that even while we're still separated in this strange time, that you would bring us together around your word, around your truth, as we open up your scriptures. So speak to us now, God, through your spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Have you ever been someplace that you just kind of knew something important had happened there? It could be like an ancient ruin, a historical sort of location, but you just sort of knew. Maybe there was a marker, maybe there was a monument, a memorial, or maybe just people told stories there, and you knew something had happened. These are the boys of Pointe du Hoc. These are the men who took the cliffs. These are the champions who helped free a continent. These are the heroes who helped end a war. Now, when President Reagan spoke those words on a rugged piece of beach in Normandy, France, in 1984, he was speaking to 60 or so, at that point, already aging men who 40 years earlier had helped take the shores there on the D-Day invasion. In fact, these men were some of those who had scaled a 100-foot cliff that was behind them to take out a Nazi outpost, a gunning position that was so key to them having this initial victory. And he's speaking to them as heroes. All of those men are now gone. But the stories remain and the memorials remain. And we know that something happened there. When I stood outside a little church in a little cemetery in Olney, England, a beautiful little village, beautiful little church. But when we stood around a large grave marker of a man who, it was a former slave trader turned preacher, we celebrated not just that this man had devoted the rest of his life to the abolition of slavery in Great Britain. You see, we stood there and we remembered that you can be redeemed and you can be forgiven. But we also sang a song that he wrote while he was the minister there in Olney. So in this misty, cold day in England, we stood around this marker and we sang these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." We celebrated not only that God had forgiven John Newton, but that somehow through the years, his story and his song about grace had echoed and reached us. You see, something happened there. On June 19th, 1865, Major General Gordon Granger landed in Galveston, Texas, with 2,000 Union troops to declare that the Civil War was over. The Confederacy was no more, and that meant all those enslaved in Texas were free, young, old, all free. This was 2 years after the president had announced, President Lincoln had announced the Emancipation Proclamation, and two full months after Lee had surrendered to Grant at that courthouse in Appomattox. But on that day, General Granger stood on the balcony of the Ashton Villa in Galveston and announced this proclamation of freedom. Now, there's a marker there, and you can go there. You can read it for yourself. You can hear the story. And as many of you are now growing aware, this is still a day that is celebrated when a freedom was announced. Something happened there. If you get a chance to walk through the land of Israel, you will find that no matter where you go, the hills, the valleys, the cities, the villages, the shorelines, your mind is flooded with thoughts and memories and questions. Did Jesus walk here? Did Jesus say something here? Did Jesus do something here? Did he ever see this vista? And the whole land is drenched with meaning. I mean, Bethlehem, where he was born, Gethsemane, where he poured out his heart to his father and then was betrayed, Jerusalem, where he was welcomed as a king and then days later sentenced to die, the Galilee, where he grew up. I mean, all of those villages, the shoreline around the Sea of Galilee, where he taught, where he fed the hungry, where he championed the poor, where he spoke truth to those in power, where he cast out demons, the Sea of Galilee itself, where he sat in the middle of the sea and told a storm to stop in its tracks, and it did. The whole land is a reminder, not just of something significant, but something eternal happening there. Now, you might be thinking, well, are we going to talk about the courage that it takes to face evil? The promise of grace and forgiveness, the celebration of freedom? Are we going to talk about how Jesus enters into our life and Jesus feeds us and protects us and champions us, how we can go through the storms of our life with Jesus? Now listen, I'm going to guess that all of those could come up in just a few minutes. But for right now, I want us to remember that something significant happened here. And by here, I mean in the midst of our church. All four of our sites and all of us who are joining together now through this technological wonder, I want us to remember that God has done something in our midst. You see, this is a bittersweet day for many of us. If you're new to The Crossing, and I got a chance to meet many of you in that curbside celebration they were just talking about. In fact, there were people who drove up and said, hey, I now go to this church, but I thought maybe I should come and see what my church looks like and where I'm going to be attending when I get a chance to. I mean, it's amazing. But normally, on this particular weekend, we would be celebrating hundreds and hundreds of people stepping into the waters to be baptized, an ancient ritual that tells the world that these people are forgiven and that they belong to Jesus. But of course, we can't do that today, can we? I mean, this would be the day when I would fill sort of our message time with story after story after story of people who had turned to Jesus. And it was a chance for us to just remind ourselves, okay, this is what we do. This is why we do what we do. It would be stories like this. Let me give you just one, because the baptism applications are coming in and they continue to come in, and we will celebrate baptism. We're talking about it. We're planning for it. When we think it is appropriate and safe, we're going to do this. So come on, tell us your stories. But Sue said that, and I'll just give you a little bit of her story, recently, God lifted a tangible burden off of her shoulders. And I would just say that one of the pastors said she has been a fireball ever since. She's attended the Vision venues. She's involved with Kids Crossing. She's reaching out to a widow in our church whose husband died of COVID and has said, you will not, when we gather together again, you will not worship alone. But there's this moment where she said, you know, I realized that not only did I need Jesus in my life, but I wanted him in my life. He is my life. I've found a way back to Jesus. Why are you choosing to be baptized? It's time for me to quit hiding and proclaim my undying love for Jesus. Come on. That's the kind of stories that we're used to. That's the kind of stories that help remind us that God is still up to something. And here we are, and we won't be gathering together for that. Now, we are coming together soon. You just heard that. At the beginning of August, we'll be coming back together. But I would say, with this ache for us to be together, and kind of, let's admit it, an aggravation that all that has happened to keep us apart from each other, I would say right now, we should still proclaim God's goodness. Against a backdrop of hurt and heartache and horror and anger and confusion and discouragement and division, I think we together as the people of God need to acknowledge that he has done something in our midst. And I don't just mean for the last couple of decades, he has, but I'm talking about in the last 2, 3, 4 months. God is at work in this difficult season, and God is up to something. And I believe God is preparing us to move forward. Now, many of you might agree with me, but some of you might be saying at this point, I don't know that I feel like celebrating. Greg, I don't know that I feel like worshiping yet. And I can only imagine the heartache and the struggle that is crushing some of you. It might be connected to a headline. It might be a personal storm that nobody else knows about, but you're in the midst of it right now. I would say in the coming minutes, let the rest of us carry you along till you get to the end. You want to get to the end of this thing. You see, we are supposed to tell the stories of God's goodness. And in Psalm 78, it says that not only is this to encourage us and to encourage others around us, but in a specific way, if you look at this, it says that we tell the stories of our great God so the next generation would know them. So they'll know these stories and the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. So you see this generational thing that is happening. Then they would put their trust in God. That's the whole point, is we tell these stories so that our children and our children's children and generations beyond begin to understand that they can put their trust in God and they can follow him, they can keep his commands. This is for us, but this is for future generations. So I say we tell some stories now. Let me give you just 2 or 3 here for starters. This is Sarah. Sarah's in her second year of grad school for speech pathology, and she said, and then COVID hit in March. Totally messed with her internship, which made her really sad. She was looking forward to that internship. So she's got that going on, and she said, and then my church stopped meeting in person. The church that I love went fully online, and it aggravated her. In fact, she said, I'm a people person. I need my hugs. I want to come to church each week. I need to see people face to face. And she said, I was mad. Well, at whom? At COVID. I was mad at what was going on, and I didn't want to do church virtually. And for a time, she stopped watching. Like in the last 3-4 months, she just stopped. She was just so upset. We were all in quarantine. I couldn't visit my family. I couldn't see my friends. It was one thing after another just piling up. And then Ahmaud Arbery was killed while jogging. And she said, it messed with me. I was scared. I got self-conscious. I am, after all, the only black person, the only black female in my program. She said, I began to realize I was pulling away from church and God. I was mad and I was just waiting for it all to be over. And then two things happened. I watched Greg and Anthony talk about this on a video, and I got a text to join a Bible study. I joined a Bible study 4 weeks ago. I didn't realize how much I needed to get back into the Word and to be around people who could listen to me and I could listen to them. God has reminded me. He is so patient. Lots of O's. So patient. He's so gracious. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, she said. I do that all the time, and he is still patient and gracious with me. It is like he is laughing and smiling at me, saying, oh, dear Sarah, this is how much I love you. All I know is that he does his best work in times like these. How about that? Gary has a completely different perspective, a completely different story, but it is the same church gathered around the same Savior. In 2008, we entered a crisis of mass proportions. He's in the financial business. He said, one that I was not prepared for mentally, financially, spiritually, or relationally. I was in for the fight of my life, and I was doing it alone. And then he talks about being broken down into pieces and a 12-year journey that he's been on. Along the way, he said, I found the God of the universe, and I formed a relationship with Jesus, accepting him as Savior. Through his time here at the church, he said, I've taken classes, read books. I've discovered how to be relational. After all, that is a part of God's formula for each of us. Now, our entire business model is revolving around this idea of being relational. So February hits, and this thing called COVID interrupts my plans for the next decade. In March, he said, we're quarantined, to office from home. He said he went on his back porch. He sat on a bench, looked up at God and said, and these are his words, I know I am not in control of this. This is too big for me. Please guide me and I will listen. I will follow. I knew then I was not going to be alone in this fight. What took place over the next 3 months was nothing short of a miracle for me. He said the time gave him a chance to have his relationship with his wife deepened. He became closer to his kids. He had meaningful conversations with his coworkers and friends and clients. And he said this, our business grew 15% in the last 3 months, all because we began to care for people as Jesus cares for us. God's plan, once again, is so much bigger than I could have imagined. Now, some of us are going, man, I wish that would happen for my business. Well, here's Adam has a word for you, because we're all at different places on this experience these last few months. But Adam says, in recovery, we have a saying called the pink cloud, which describes the feeling that every day is amazing. And he said, I had that feeling after baptism last year. Somebody invited Adam to come to the church, which is really how most people find the church. He took explorations. He was completely undone by the openness and the candidness of the big hairy questions. There was a woman in the class who reached out, grabbed his hand and said, all you have to do is ask Jesus to rescue you and he will never let you go. He said, last year at Easter, it changed me and I prayed a prayer of salvation while I was driving down Kirkwood Road, and then he was baptized last year. But then after baptism, something happened at work and 6 weeks later, he was unemployed after baptism. He said, I clung to Jesus. I reached out to my sponsors, my recovery friends. I prayed every night. I was afraid to tell my family that I was out of work. I had so much fear, but I clung to Jesus. And then I got word that there was a facilities job opening at the Crossing. I got it. His words, best job ever. I was at a rock climbing gym a few weeks later, and I heard about an opening at Rankin Jordan for a respiratory therapist, which is what he's trained at. So now he's working at Rankin Jordan. He's got his job here at the Crossing. He's working as a life coach. He said, I love what I'm doing. And then he says this at the end, which I think is so important right now. He said, you need to remember my background, like heavily my background, was in Eastern mysticism. In Eastern mysticism, you were told that if you meditate and you work hard enough, you become enlightened and then you don't suffer. Then you begin to realize that all of this really isn't real. He said, Christianity is the complete opposite. It tells you the truth. There is suffering in this world, and God understands that suffering. We, he says, are in a season of suffering. You can't deny it. And Christianity is the only religion, world religion, that answers the question of suffering. My God suffered. My God understands. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is my Abba. You see, the only way this happens is through Jesus. The only way this happens is if we trust him and we accept the forgiveness that he offers, the life that he gives to us, and then we keep following him into this world. We keep moving closer and closer to our King who keeps moving deeper and deeper into this world. And yes, we listen and we learn and we lean into him. And there comes a moment when we lock arms and we do this together because we've been sent into this world together. And who knows? Maybe someday years later, somebody will look back and say, what happened here? What good thing happened here? Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn all the way back. We're going deep into the story now. All the way back. This is the time of the Exodus. Let's say it's sometime between the 1400s and 1200s BC. The young nation of Israel has been wandering in the wilderness after a time of rebellion. Through Moses and the mighty work of God, they had been freed from 400 years of slavery. But for the last 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. Moses has now handed things off to his protege, a general by the name of Joshua. They are now about ready to enter into the promised land. After all of these years, they're about to enter into the land that had been promised to them by God. But there's a barrier in their way. As it turns out, it is the Jordan River at flood stage. Now, you know, living here in the Midwest, many of us anyway, know that you don't mess with a river at flood stage. Those are dangerous. Now, I want you to imagine a river at flood stage after you have, like you're tired and you're weary, and I don't know, you're so stinking ready to be done with the last chapter of your life because of all you've been working on. And then you see a challenge bigger than you could even imagine. Maybe you can relate. You see, if you've ever been hiking or hunting or fishing and you come across fast-moving high water, you know you have to be careful. They didn't have any hiking boots with traction. They didn't have any fishing boots with bars. They didn't have walking sticks. They didn't have inflatable rafts. They had, you know, their bare feet and sandals. They had carts and wagons and livestock and their babies and their toddlers. And they didn't really have time wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years to stop off and register with a Y and learn how to swim. You see, they were at the edge of a barrier that was terrifying, and it was life threatening. And they have a decision now to make. Is God big enough for this challenge? That leads me to someone like Kristen. She writes, life was wonderful. I was on top of my game. Career, fitness, finances, marriage, all great. And in January of this year, I felt a lump. I thought I had a cyst. A few days later, I was diagnosed with cancer. The very next week, chemo started. Now understand, for the next 4 months, she has chemo every other week. This is during COVID, which means she's going through all of this, she said, with no outside help. It's just her and her family. And she said, it was ugly. I went through everything. I lost my hair. I got sick. I got the whole chemo experience. She said, in the beginning, I was angry. But listen to this. You're allowed to be angry with someone if you're in relationship with them. So she pours her heart out and she's struggling through all of this. And she said, I really do believe in the power of prayer. Wednesday, June 10th, she had a double mastectomy. Monday, June 15th, I found out I am cancer free. It is awesome news, but the recovery is tough. I still have bad days, but I know I am allowed bad days. She said, my purpose is to proclaim and to spread his name. God has been there for me in my darkest moments. And then this, he is reliable and very, very real. When I hear a story like that, it folds so nicely into what's happening here. Because in the first chapter of Joshua, verse 9, there's a verse that we can never forget. God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Not the Lord your God is with you when things are easy. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so the question for these people now at the edge of their future is, will they face their fear or will they slink back and sort of into the desert like their parents had done a generation ago when they had faced a challenge? Will they be the next generation that just keeps repeating the same mistakes over and over? Or will they enter into a new life that God is offering them, challenges and all? You see, that's the question that we're facing today. Will we enter into this new thing that God has for us? Will we trust God? Or will we say, you know, he's brought us this far and I'm going to take it from here? Will you trust God when you take that next step at work, at home, at school, in your family, here at church, in a conversation, in your community? Will you face the addiction? Will you ask for help? Will you honestly listen to someone as they're beginning to help you understand what this thing is that's happening at work or your finances? Or will you let go of the deceit that is eating a hole in a relationship? Will you ultimately let go of this grudge that is just robbing you of joy? Will you forgive someone? Will you trust God, that God is big enough for your fears, your frustrations, your struggles? Will you now trust that God is enough as you take this next step with him? Or are you going to take it from here? That's really what was happening with these folks. God had brought them so far, but now would they trust him again? And here's the part of the story I love, and I hope you'll read it for yourself. It's in Joshua 3, and then we're going to get into chapter 4 in just a minute. But it is the priests, it's the ministers, it's the religious leaders that have to walk the talk first. I love this because what God says is, you guys are going to have to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a symbol of God's presence. You can't box God in. He doesn't fit in the Ark of the Covenant, but it is an important symbol for this time and this era of Israel to remind the people that God is with them. You take the Ark of the Covenant, and you're the first ones to step into this river. You're the ones who are going to have to step into fast-moving, loud, swirling water. You go first. And I don't know how God did it. All we know, if you read the narrative, is that several miles upstream, somehow the Jordan River stops flowing. I can tell you that historically, there is evidence of landslides and earthquakes that have stopped the Jordan River from flowing for a period of time. I don't know how God did this. I don't know if it was that or just something else. It doesn't matter. There is a moment in each of our lives, and it comes where God is calling us to trust him with a faith-stretching, heart-thumping step, where you get your feet wet first, and then you find out how big God is. That's exactly what is going on here. So the priests step into the Jordan. The river slows down, stops flowing. Eventually, there's no water, and the land is dry enough for this entire nation to cross over. They cross over from their past to their future. They have now entered into the land of promise. They're there. Now, believe me, if you keep reading this story, they have struggles and challenges ahead. But what is the very first thing that God tells them to do? Here we are at the beginning of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. So they got to go back out into this riverbed now, and they got to pick up these stones, large stones, carry them over to where you are now going to be. It's kind of a base of operations for them, and place them down where you're staying tonight. What God said to Joshua was, you need to build a memorial of sorts on the other side of the river, on the other side of this boundary. I want you to remember that I have brought you through something, and a mighty miracle has occurred here. Now, in the Hebrew, sometimes this is referred to as a masabah. It's a stacking of stones, standing stones. And it's something that happened in the ancient Near East in many cultures. It was if something important happened, people would stack up stones and travelers would walk by and go, wait, what happened here? Something happened. And those who knew would then tell the story. Well, God is redeeming that ancient practice for his glory. It does not mean that every standing stone and every memorial that you see honored God. If you read the Old Testament, you will see that there were altars and there were stone idols that were erected to false gods, and he calls it out throughout. The Israelites actually fall into that trap from time to time. So not even every masabah, if you use the Hebrew word, is God-honoring in the Hebrew scriptures. You don't worship a memorial, and you don't worship at the altar of anything that points to a false god. God says right here, I think this would be a great reminder to you and future generations. Now just listen to this for a second. This is Facebook Live a couple of months ago. Your love.
thank you for that.
Let me tell you what that is. That's Matt Stevens. He's an integral part of our worship team here. And Facebook Live is this thing that we were doing. We would gather together as a church at 6 o'clock each weeknight. And for a while, we would have people lead us in worship. So that's Matt leading us in worship. But I need you to understand, that's the picture of a father and a legacy of faith. That's a dad who's teaching his boys about the goodness of God. He's living out exactly what we're talking about. You tell your children how good God is, and fear doesn't stand a chance in his presence. Another friend of ours says this about her daughter, Liberty. Kimberly says, we've been really intentional about staying hopeful. Not by any means is it easy. Matter of fact, it's been taxing some days to help my girl remain hopeful. But we kept our focus on who we knew God to be before all this chaos came on the scene. Liberty had her days where she, isn't that a great name, by the way? Liberty had her days where she missed her friends and she would be fearful about what was happening in the world. But I would tell her, when fear starts to rise, that's when you talk to God. That's just, she's right. She said she began to write her own goals and her own dreams down. She's actually, this little girl is journaling. And she said, I believe, honestly, that sadness would have overtaken her if we hadn't stayed connected with the church and if she didn't have time with God and also see that hope wins sign every day in her window. You see, some of you just think that's kind of a clever phrase. And I'm telling you, it is not just a reminder of what God is doing. It's a proclamation. It's a defiant act of faith. She said, this phrase is stamped on my child's heart and mind. And I believe as she gets older and reflects back on these times, that hope wins. That will resound louder than any of the happenings that took place. May it be, may it be. And may people now, as they see us with our Hope Wins stickers and magnets and t-shirts and things hanging on our mailboxes, may other people begin to ask, so what happened here? And let's tell them about our good God. You see, that's what we do. When you've been rescued and you've been redeemed and God has sustained you, when you've been blessed, what do? Well, you bless others. I mean, you thank God, you worship him, but then you follow him back into the world that he loves and you tell other people how good he is. Now, you don't do this out of guilt. You don't do it out of obligation. You don't do it out of fear or superstition. Uh-oh, if I don't do this, then something bad's going to happen. That never works, does it? You do this out of a profound sense that you are that loved by the God of the universe. You do this just knowing how blessed you are. I will tell you this. My own personal observation has been that the people who seem to be navigating this with less anger, and listen, we all get frustrated, with less panic or frustration, the people who are navigating this and don't seem to have to win every argument or like overmake their point with other people, the people who navigate this are the ones whose identity it's just connected to their belovedness. It has settled in that they have accepted God's grace. They belong to him. There's a reason in Scripture that God invites us to call him Father. Now, I told folks in a previous service that I woke up this past week thinking about my dad in like a new and fresh way. I did. I woke up one morning, and you know how you had that first thought of the day, and it's like, whew, okay. I just missed him something fierce. And I started thinking about the last 3 or 4 months, and I began wondering, I wonder what wisdom he would have given me about how to navigate this and what I could have done differently and what I need to keep doing or not doing. I missed his wisdom in my life. And I know part of it was because I was thinking of a friend of mine who was in the midst of losing his dad. Now, when I woke up that morning, I didn't realize that Rick's dad had gone on to be with Jesus. You see, that's the rest of the story. Rick's dad and my dad both knew Jesus, and part of their legacy of faith was how they shared that faith with us. Now, we had to make a decision on our own to trust Jesus. But these two men are the ones that told us about a God that loves us that much. Now, I haven't yet said Happy Father's Day, so let me say Happy Father's Day. But let me also just say this, dads. Express love boldly to your kids. Do not be embarrassed to look your kids in the eye and say, I love you. I am for you. Do not be afraid to stand for them. Do not be afraid to speak truth into their lives. Do not be afraid to reflect God's love into them. And some of you are saying, well, wait, I don't know how to tell the story of my faith with God because I don't know that I have any faith with God. Then let us start there. It would be our honor to just begin a conversation with you. It starts with you understanding how loved you are, where this all, everything you've been hearing, it just becomes real. And then we begin to help you to know how you can pass that faith on, how you can begin to talk openly with your kids about faith. I'm telling you right now, this world needs that, Dad. This world, this culture, this time, this city, this nation needs fathers to rise up and be spiritual leaders in the home and to openly and boldly proclaim who Jesus is while they love their kids in an outrageously generous way. And kids, while we're at it, this is a good day to just reach out and tell your dad you love him. I don't care how old of a kid you are. And for some of you, maybe this is the day where you reach out and you tell your dad how loved he is by the God of the universe. Now, I know as soon as I bring that up, for some of you, this is such a complicated, difficult topic because it's wrapped in fear and regret and hurt and really not good memories. And I'm so sorry. It was not meant to be that way. What I would say to you is you do not have to face the rest of your life. You do not have to face whatever it is that you're going through right now alone. There is a reason God invited all of us to call him Father. You see, even in the middle of this broken and sometimes shocking world, I think that word father can still have good, good meaning. Richard Foster tells the story, and I mentioned this to you years ago, but he tells the story of a dad who's walking through a mall. Remember that, when people walk through malls? But he's walking through a mall, and he's got a toddler that has just hit the wall. He's melting down. They are done. And if you are a parent, then you know what that's like when a toddler, there's no negotiating at that point. And I don't know if there's anything that feels more vulnerable and powerless as a parent than having a meltdown with a toddler in the middle of a shopping environment, because the whole world is watching you and you're trying really hard not to commit any crimes. So there's this thing that is happening there with this. You know what it's like. Now, okay, other story, but you know where this one is heading, but it's the story of a guy who's got a toddler with him, and they're in a grocery store now, and they're going up and down the aisles, and this kid is just at the wall. He's screaming. He's arching the back, the whole thing. It's just like everybody in the store can hear him, and they're going from aisle to aisle to aisle, and if you get close enough or he passes by you, all you hear is, Danny, it's okay. We're almost done, Danny. Just a little bit more, Danny. Just three more things on the list, Danny. Two more aisles, Danny. We're almost to the car, Danny. We'll be home in just a few minutes, Danny. And if you've ever seen a dad in particular going through something like that, there is oftentimes a helpful, she means well. There's a helpful woman who doesn't, like, she's not connected to the story at all, who comes up to this young dad and this screaming toddler and says, oh, is Danny having a bad day? To which the dad looks and says, lady, my son's name is Nathan. My name is Danny. Okay, now I don't think that's a true story, but this other one is, and Foster writes about it, and I'm glad, I think it's Ortberg that actually pointed me to this story first, but Richard Foster says that this is a dad who tries a different approach. So they're having the meltdown, and here they are out in a public space, and when he doesn't know what else to do, he just scoops up the little one and begins to sing to him, which is sort of interesting, because he's not a singer. Dad's not a singer. And he just keeps singing this simple, repetitive song. I love you. I'm so glad you're my boy. You make me happy. It's not pretty at all. I love you. I'm so glad you're my boy. You make me happy. I love you. And it's just over time, the little one relaxes and sure enough falls asleep. They get to the moment of truth now, you know. Little one's asleep. They get through everything. You got to get to the car. You put him in the car seat, and here it is. Every parent knows you're putting him in, and the telltale clicks on the car seat, and sure enough, the little one opens his eyes and looks at his dad and raises his hands and says, sing it to me again, Daddy. Sing it to me again. Now, I know some of you are rolling your eyes, but I'm telling you, every human being aches to know that they are loved like that. And Garrett has already reminded us of it today. Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. There is not a person in the sound of my voice right now who doesn't need to be reminded every now and then that they matter that much to the God of the universe. And God reminds me of that through his word, through passages like this, through stories, through scenarios, through creation. But I need you to hear that there are often times that I hear God's voice reminding me how much I matter through you, through other people that I'm in relationship with. You see, we need each other. Now, I know we've already said it and we've celebrated it. This weekend, it was so good to see so many people. I talked to the pastor this morning at one of the sites, and he just said, man, it was just emotional. I gotta tell you, here at Chesterfield Friday night, the cars were stacked up like you can't believe. Like we had them lined up double and they all the way back to Etherton Road, and Etherton Road was a mess. And I talked to one of the police officers and he said, it seems like old times. And so it was just like we had this thing going. And so I'm in this Gator and I'm just driving up and down seeing people, and they're rolling down their windows and they're celebrating and they're laughing and they're telling stories, and many of them are crying. And I'm just glad I was wearing my sunglasses, because I was with Robin and I told her, this is messing me up. You see, it was in the middle of all of that that I heard God say, man, I got you. You are the beloved. And I am up to something in this church. I'm not finished with any of this. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where you can have genuine friendships. No, we don't agree on everything, but people that they will celebrate the good times with you and they will sweat out the bad times with you. I am so grateful to be a part of a staff that doesn't compete with each other, that just naturally celebrates and compliments one another. I'm grateful that people who are not the same and who do not think the same are willing to forge strong relationships with each other. You see, I think God is still up to something in our midst. God has done a mighty thing. But I believe God is leading us into a new era. And I will just say, the signature of God on this place will not be that we look the same, that we act the same, or that we think the same. The signature of God on this place will be how we love and care for each other as we move forward. And I believe the rest of the world will go, something is happening there. But first, right now, let's remember that God has already done something in our midst. God is doing something now. We have a future ahead of us. If we're not careful, we'll get in a hurry and we'll just start jumping into that future. I believe over the past 3-4 months, God has sustained us in mighty ways. I believe God has done something. I'm gonna ask you now, if you would, to just help me remember. Let's remind each other. So what do you mean, Craig? What are we doing? Well, I would say let's do something in a 21st century way that reflects a little bit of the story we just read in the book of Joshua. So let's put a stake in the ground. I mean, for some of you, this is going to be this is going to be a moment of gratitude. It's going to be a moment of, God, this is what you've done in my life. For some of you, it's going to be a confession. God, I'm so sorry. Help me with this. It's going to be a prayer for your family, for your marriage, for your career, for school. It's going to be prayer for an answer. God, what is the next step? Some of you, it's going to be a prayer for healing of people, of a nation. And you're going, wait, Greg, I don't get it. Well, here's what I'm saying. This is the time, and we talked about this, and if you came, and we had sort of a conservative estimate, but easily it was thousands of people that came through this weekend. Let's just say that. And you all got one of these. And so what I'm asking you to do now is to just take a Sharpie. You just take a Sharpie and just to begin, just write your prayer, or your maybe it's a vow. God, I will now do this differently. For some of you, you are going to be baptized when this happens again, but until then, you could write on here, I'm ready to be baptized. I want the world to know I belong to Jesus. Whatever it is a declaration, it's a prayer, it's a confession, but you write this out. Your kids write this out. And then what we'll do is we'll take these and we'll put them, we'll drive them into the ground around the symbol that stands really for all time, the cross. Now we have four crosses at each of the sites. Three of them are really prominent. The one here in Chesterfield, it's behind the building. It's next to where we do our baptisms. And you'll be reminded of that in just a second. But you take this at your own leisure. So in just the next few minutes, in this last moment of worship, you can listen, you can pray, you can do all of this. And you're writing this down. You and your families are writing this down. And then at your leisure, your convenience, you come back to whichever site you call home. And you bring your own hammer, your own mallet, and you drive this stake into the ground around the cross. And it'll be sort of our defiant act of, we do remember, and we know God has done something, and we believe God is still up to something. Now, some of you are going, Greg, I don't get it, because I don't have one of these. I missed it. Nobody told me about this. Well, we've got these now at all four crosses. So all you have to do is to come, bring your own Sharpie, your own mallet, your own hammer, and you can just pick one of these up and you do the exact same thing that we're talking about, and then we do this together. Now, some of you are going, man, I don't know, this seems weird. Well, maybe it is for you. I don't want you to do it out of fear, guilt, or obligation, or superstition. That never works. We've already said that. But I believe this is a moment for us, and I don't want us to miss it. In fact, we've had moments like this before. Some of you, a few of you, will remember way back in May of 2002, if you can go back that far, where we gathered on a Sunday afternoon on a soggy piece of farmland when we broke ground at our first site here at Chesterfield. And after we had broken ground and we prayed, families and kids and adults and singles and widows took these stakes and did the exact same thing. And we wrote prayers for people we knew, and we wrote prayers for people whose names we didn't know yet. God, would you please now do something in our midst? And we prayed, God, would you just now, would you take us into this future? You've taken us this far. Will you take us further? And I remember writing some of those things. I remember Robin and I in tears praying big, bold prayers. I remember my little girls at that moment writing their own childlike, big, bold prayers to God. And then people began to put those stakes in the ground. And we did this. And then you looked back and you saw these streamers fluttering in the breeze. And I was like, God, you're hearing all of these prayers. Where will you now lead us? Gang, I am absolutely convinced that in many ways, this church is at another new beginning. God is calling us again. I believe he's calling us to something, and it's not always going to be easy, but it will be something, and God has promised to be with us. So before we move into that, I want you to just receive this blessing now. I want you to hear this prayer that is based on so many scriptures. I want you to use this moment, and you're going to want to watch it all the way through because there are images that you just don't want to miss. But I want you to hear this and to receive this as you pray, as you confess, as you hope and dream and wonder what God is going to do, as you vow to be a part of what he's doing as we do this together. For the time will soon come when we bless others. But for now, receive this. May God do something mighty in our midst again. May future generations look back and ask someday, what happened here? And may there be people who are ready to tell the story of an imperfect but forgiven people who together banded to trust God and to follow him into the future, a people who blessed the world for his glory, for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
And be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his church.
Lead us not into temptation.